God has given you a great mind, and as daughters and sons of Christ who have the minds of Christ, there is no concept that God has given to this world that you cannot wrap your minds around. But as we go through some of these concepts, we want you to write them down in your study guide so that you can refer back to them in your discussions with your friends, your family, your co-workers who might confront you about why or what reasons you may have to believe. As I see some of those hands are starting to go down now and that most of the study guides are being passed out, we're going to get into our message today and ask God to bless us in a very special way as we study the reasons we have to believe in part two. Now, Chandler Church, for most of us here today in our confines, it is back to school time again, is it not? Time to send our children and our young adults off to the educational institutions that will form and shape the intellectual framework for how they see, perceive, and understand our world. And at the very heart of those academic exercises that our children and young adults are going to undertake in our world, at some juncture, it will inevitably be presented to them the question of why our world exists. Why are we here at all? And as that question is going to confront many of our young people, our children and our young adults, some of them will have to make a choice as to whether or not to believe in an intelligence creative designer as opposed to Charles Darwin's theory of evolution by natural selection. And so it is that we here at our Chandler Seventh-day Adventist Church, as we prepare to send our children back off to another semester of learning, both in Christian institutions and secular, we too, throughout the course of this sermon series, we are going back to the philosophical and the intellectual ideas for the reasons, the sound reasons that we, as intelligent, discerning individuals, have to believe in God. Can you say amen today? Now, in the very last sermon that we had when we were together, we entertained the question, the philosophical question, why you or I should believe in absolutely anything at all. And the conclusion we came to was that we should believe in something, not necessarily because a pastor, a preacher, a pope, or a so-called book says that we should believe it, but we should believe in something because it is true. Can you say amen today? And we discovered that there are four avenues to discovering truth in this world, four avenues to knowing. We discovered in our last sermon that the first is empiricism. Everyone say empiricism. Empiricism is receiving knowledge through science or the senses. Receiving knowledge through science or the senses. And we discovered in our very last sermon that we can find God through science. In fact, the Bible tells us in Psalms 19, verse 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Can you say amen? So when you look outside in nature and what science says to us through nature, nature, according to the Bible, speaks to us of God. We also discovered the second means and methodology for receiving knowledge or truth is subjectivism. Everyone say subjectivism. Subjectivism is obtaining knowledge through our intuition or our direct contact, meaning we just know it in our hearts, or it's something that we have been exposed to or experienced, so we know it to be true. We discovered the Bible teaches us that we can know God through subjectivism as well. Paul said to us in Romans 2 and verse 14 that when the Gentiles do the things of the law without having the written law, they show that God has written the law in their heart. Can you say amen? Meaning, Paul said that we see morality in our world because God is working on the hearts of people in this world, even if they're not religious. Can you say amen today? Furthermore, subjectivism was brought out in the scriptures in Luke 24, verse 2, when doubting Thomas experienced Jesus after the resurrection, and Jesus said, "Hey, touch me, feel me, put your fingers in my wounds to see that I am not a ghost." that all of these amazing, miraculous things that have taken place, you can take part in them through touch and feel. Can you say amen today? The third avenue we discovered for knowing truth in our world is rationalism. Everyone say rationalism today. Rationalism is through our reason. It means common sense. Common sense. Even if you don't see it in science, or even if you haven't been directly exposed to it, you can know it's true through common sense. We know the Bible tells us that we can experience God through rationalism. In fact, God wants us to rationalize. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, the God who created the heavens, the earth, the seas, and all that in them is, He says to us, come, let us reason together. God says, use your common sense, man, and you'll see I'm here. Come on, sit down, think about it for a moment. Look around you and you'll know what's going on. We also see in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, that truth was conveyed through the preaching of the apostles and the disciples as Paul reasoned with them from one Sabbath to another. Amen? We also know that Paul reasoned not only with Christians and Jews, but with philosophers, Greek philosophers on Mars Hill. And some of you, God is calling to have a ministry of reason and philosophy. Can you say amen today? Not everyone you come in contact will accept this book. But friends of mine, God has given some of you a great intellect that you can use that intellect to lead people to God. Do you believe that today? I believe it. The fourth and final medium or methodology for discovering truth in our world we discovered was authoritarianism. Everyone say authoritarianism. And we can discover truth and we can know truth in our world through authoritarianism, which is the testimony of a witness. We discovered in our last sermon that the undergirding theme of expressing Christianity is the testimony of its witnesses. In fact, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the Apostle John writes to us, and he says, the whole reason that we have recorded all these things in this book is so that you may know they happened and that Jesus is the Christ. Can you say amen? John said, I know they seem amazing. I know they seem spectacular. I know they seem fantastic. That's why we wrote it down. Because we wanted all the people and the ages, for ages to come, to know that these things happened. And this is our testimony. And we discovered in the last sermon that not only was it their testimony, folks, all of them except John went to their deaths affirming that they saw the risen Lord. Can you say amen today? They weren't backing down from that. It happened. They experienced it. They lived it. And they left it for us for posterity so that we can make a sound, informed decision before Jesus Christ comes again. Can you say amen today? I want us all to make that decision today. And today, as we move forward into our next sermon series, today we want to go through rationalism to see how God can be known. And that inquiry, as we discover more reasons to believe in God, that inquiry in the rationalistic realm today begins with the question of why you and I are here today. Not just at church, because we have a great children's ministry and Pathfinder program in our Chandler Church. Amen. We appreciate all of you who do all of the work, but why are we here today? In fact, the famous German philosopher, 17th century mathematician G.W. Leibniz asked this question in his book, The Principles of Nature and of Grace Based Upon Reason. He says, let's reason together and ask this question, all of us, Chandler Church. Why is there something rather than nothing? Good question, huh? So good of a question, Earl, that he's not the only one that posed it. Philosophers have been posing that question throughout the centuries. In fact, Martin Heidegger, famous 20th century German philosopher, said that this issue of philosophy starts with the very same question. Why do we have something rather than nothing at all? And Chandler Church, I would submit to you today that as this powerful question has been posed, presented, and pondered throughout the ages, philosophers have come to the conclusion that we only have four choices. only have four options as to the existence of our reality today. And today, as we delve into our study guide, today we write these down at question number one. As you pop out your pens and your pencils, and we look at the only four possible philosophical questions for our reality, we go to letter A, and the first, that all of these philosophers who have pondered this question, why are we here? Why is there something rather than nothing? They start with this, A, letter A, reality is an illusion. Reality is an illusion. Write that into your study guide today, meaning we are here because this is an illusion of our minds. Number two, they say, the second reason that we could be possibly here is that this reality is self-created. Write that in. Meaning, this reality created itself out of nothing. The third, write this in your study guide, is that reality is self-existent. Meaning, it has always been here like this as it is. And the fourth possible option for why you and I are here today, the only four that there could be, is that reality was created by something or someone that is self-existent. Can you say amen to that? Now, as rational, intelligent individuals who want to have a reason for why we believe what we believe, not just because someone told it to us or pastor said, but because we want to apply strong minds that we have to our circumstances and our world, we want to investigate and examine all four of these options to see which is the best possible option for our existence. Now, some philosophers have posited that the reality that you and I are experiencing right now is an illusion. That what we see or feel or what we are exposed to right now is just something that's not really happening. In fact, those of you who watch movies or follow things that take place in the cinema, because the cinema expresses the philosophies of many people in the world, you'll remember the 2010 movie series Coupling with Leonardo DiCaprio, Shutter Island and Inception. And in both those two movies, DiCaprio plays a hero who could or could not be the hero, because at the end we discover that he could or could not be crazy and could or could not be imagining absolutely everything that is taking place around him. It's actually an exercise in futility watching that movie because you just don't know what is going on. You just don't know what to know. But friends of mine, as we consider what we do know and what we do experience and whether or not reality is an illusion, I heard an interesting story one time about a professor in a classroom who was giving his proof for the existence of God. And one of the students in that classroom said to the professor, "Professor, you want to talk about God and how God exists? I'm not even sure that I exist." So the professor says, "Who then, may I ask, is asking the question?" You see, friends, in order to deny your own existence, you have to exist. Doesn't that make sense? So write that in a number two, because this is a philosophy that's out there in the world, not one that's ascribed to predominantly. But when we ask in question number two, what is the problem with our reality being illusion? A, you must exist, write that in there, to deny your own existence. It is a, write this in, self-defeating claim that you don't exist and you are just an illusion. One famous philosopher put it this way, and I know you've heard it, "I think, therefore, I am." He posited that proof when he had to face the question, how do you even know that you exist, that it's not just an illusion? And he said, "I think, therefore I am." You know, one of the great truths that we're told in Scripture is that we are created in the image of who, everybody? In the image of God. And being in the image of God, unlike the animals, you and I can reason. Can you say amen? We can use these minds that God has given us to create and to think. And because we think, we are. And by the way, God's name is I Am. Can you say amen today? So we understand number two, that you must exist to deny your own existence, and it's a self-defeating claim to claim you don't exist, that you are an illusion. Letter B in question number two says that an illusion requires someone or something to experience the illusion. Amen? It's the age-old question. If a tree falls in the forest and no one's there to hear it, does it still make a sound? Right? Yeah, it does. And if we have an illusion, does someone need to be there to experience? The answer is yes. Yes. If it's truly an illusion, someone has to experience it. And if it is an illusion, it means it exists. So we write that in there and we acknowledge it. Now, as we look at the second option, that reality is self-created. Reality is self-created. Famous physicist and mathematician Stephen Hawking, who has made for himself quite a great career and a lot of money, positing books that science proves that God does not exist, suggests that because there is a law like gravity in the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Now, all of us know the law of gravity, meaning that when we drop something or that when we let go of something, that there's a force that pulls it towards a center. And what Hawking philosophizes, it's not evidentiary, he philosophizes, is that because there is a force like gravity pulling certain things to a center, that even if there is matter in the world, that there would be a force that would just make things create and come together. But there's a problem there. And the problem there is this, that gravity is a thing. Can you say amen? Like space is a thing, like energy is a thing, like motion is a thing, like matter is a thing, like particles are a thing, like a quantum vacuum is a thing, like everything that is a thing is a thing. Can you say amen? Now, is gravity nothing? Yes or no? No, gravity is a thing. Amen? So the problem with self-creation is that we can't have a thing from no thing. Are you with me? You can't have a thing from no thing. So when we look at question number 3 in our study guide, the first problem with the argument that reality is self-created is that A says this, write this in your study guide, the materials from which creation arose aren't nothing. The materials from which creation arose aren't nothing. You know, the famous philosopher, Greek philosopher, Aristotle, he posited this. He defined nothing. Someone said, Aristotle, in your great wisdom, tell us what nothing is. And in his great wisdom, he says, nothing is what rocks dream about, huh? A rock is a thing, amen? Does a rock have thoughts? No, it doesn't. It is no thing, and that is what rocks dream about. That is nothing. So if, in case you think, well, Pastor Shane, is this your proof? Is this your philosophical idea? Is this your answer to Dawkins? No, it's not. In fact, John Lennox, who is a Christian and a professor of mathematics at Oxford, a Christian apologist who is also a brilliant scientist, he says this in regard to Mr. Hawking's argument. He says, and I quote John Lennox, the mathematician professor at Oxford University. He says, Hawking's argument appears to me even more illogical when he says the existence of gravity means the creation of the universe was inevitable. He then says this, how did gravity exist in the first place? Who put it there? And what was the creative force behind its birth? Similarly, Lennox says, when Hawking argued in support of his theory of spontaneous creation, that it was only necessary for what Hawking calls the blue touch paper, which is like a match, to be lit and to set the universe going, Lennox says the question must be, where did the touch paper or the match come from? Who lit it? If not God. Can you say amen today? So friends, when we look at now the second problem, question number 4 in your study guide, the second problem with the argument that our reality is self-created, write this in question 4, letter A. Write this in, self-creation fails as an explanation because it is analytically false. Write that in there. It is analytically false. It does not pass the process of common sense, meaning a thing cannot be ontologically prior to itself. Pastor Shane, what does that big word ontology mean? Ontology is the study of a thing's being. Like this podium is made of plastic, And this table is made of wood, and Pastor Shane's head is made of wood. Amen? We know, we study ontology, and we know that things are made of certain things, and a thing cannot be prior to itself. Meaning, this table, before it became a table, had to be a tree, and it had to be lacquer, and a force, an intelligent designing force, had to specifically form and fashion and make this table. It just was not a table before it was a table. Can you say amen today? So the second problem with the argument that reality is self-created is that self-creation fails as an explanation because it is analytically false. Can you say amen? So what we have, beloved, today now, as we look at those four options as to why you are here in this Chandler Church today, is that two of those options are down, not making common sense, not following the sound principles of reason, and there are only two to go. You know, the famous preacher, pastor, and revivalist Jonathan Edwards, he posited this, and he said that something must exist, and because something exists, nothing cannot create something. Can you say amen? Sounds like common sense to me, amen? You don't have to have a 36 ACT to figure all this out. In fact, you can be a fisherman, a tax collector, or a prostitute. Can you say amen? And God can put you to work. So Jonathan Edwards said, common sense, reason, rationalism, the fancy word it is, says that nothing cannot create something. Therefore, he concludes through philosophy, a necessary and eternal being exists. Can you say amen today? We have two options for a necessary eternal being. One, that is that there is an eternal universe. Eternal universe. Which is what many atheists and Darwinists want to posit today. And they suggest that the cosmos is all there ever will be. That our universe has been there throughout eternity. And because our universe has been there throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, it was just an eventuality that random selection and evolution or something was going to spring into being. However, Scripture, the Bible, the Holy Word tells us that we have an eternal Creator. Can you say amen today? That the universe and this place we have was not eternal, but God is eternal. Can you say amen today? And these two options that are less for us give us a reason to believe. So which is it? Which is it? John Lennox, the mathematician at Oxford, says this, there are not many options, essentially just two. Rationalism tells us, either human intelligence, life as we know it, ultimately owes its origin to mindless matter, which is what Darwinists want you and your children to believe. Or, this brilliant mathematician at Oxford University says, there is a creator. It is strange that some people claim that it is their intelligence that leads them to prefer the first to the second. Are you following his humor there? So which is it? Which is it? Welcome to reality. Welcome to where we are. Because Dallas Willard says this. Dallas Willard, the famous professor of philosophy at USC, that's Southern Cal, who is a Christian at Southern Cal, he says this, I quote, however concrete physical reality is sectioned up, the result will be a state of affairs which owes its being to something other than itself. Do you know that you owe your being, beloved, to something other than yourself? Do you know that Jesus paid it all? All to Him I owe. Jesus is so good to us. He's created us. He's redeemed us. And He saved us throughout eternity. And why not? Why not should we think that the universe is not eternal and the universe has created us randomly out of matter? It is for this reason. All of the current scientific evidence points to a beginning. What word did I say, everyone? A beginning of the universe. If the universe had a, what is that word, that B word, everybody? A beginning, then our universe has not always existed. And if our universe has not always existed, then something else must have. Can you say amen? This leads us today, Chandler Church, to the kalam, cosmological argument for God. And this is the argument for God from philosophy, from the greatest minds on our planet, who are thinkers, not even religious people, who say to us there must be a God. And it is this argument, plain and simple. We find it here. We find it here in question number six. Question number six. How does this relate to the kalam, cosmological argument for God? It is this. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. Write that in. Question 6, letter A. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. Letter B says this. The universe began to what? Exist. Letter C. Therefore, the universe has a what, everyone? We know him by name. Hallelujah. And he loves us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. Can you say amen? Not a bird or a sparrow falls to the ground without him knowing or seeing. Amen? That cause for life is the cause for the change and the transformation in our hearts and our lives. The one who got us up and woke us up and helped us get to church, he's going to help us get home and help us get through whatever we're going through in life and work and family and marriage. Can you say amen? But you know what? They won't accept that name. They won't accept that evidence. They won't accept our testimony. So let's go back to the science. And what are the evidences that the earth had a beginning? What are the evidences that the universe has not always existed throughout the ages of time? The first is this. Write this into your study guide, question 7, letter A. It is the second law of thermodynamics. The what law of thermodynamics, everybody? The second law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics is pretty simple. It's this. Everything we see or have or experience in our existence is degrading and falling apart. My house, my car, my body. Amen? Nothing we have here in existence lasts forever. It is all degrading and falling apart. It is devolving, not evolving. Can you say amen? The Bible tells us that the earth is waxing old like a garment, right? We see our earth is dying, right? The second law of thermodynamics, science says that absolutely everything in the universe is wearing down, and unless something acts upon it, some special force, it's not going to make it. Number two, write this in. Write this in. The expanding universe. Question 7, letter B, the expanding universe. The Hubble telescope discovery discovered this from science. It discovered that our universe is not static and stagnant. It discovered, Jackie, that our universe is expanding, almost as if something just sent it out into existence. Can you say amen? That it's going out further and further, and this is an existence that it has not always been and is static. However, it is growing and progressing outward as if it came from a singular point and an initiative act. Letter C, write this in, is the radiation echo. The radiation echo discovered in the 1930s, which was evidence for the Big Bang. The radiation echo was discovered by Penzias and Wilson. And they discovered that there is background radiation emanating from some point in the universe towards us. That this energy was from a source of an explosion or an initiative act, the radiation echo. Letter D, one of the more recent discoveries, is galaxy seeds. Write this in. Galaxy seeds discovered in the 1990s by the Kobe Explorer. That's not Kobe Bryant, you Laker fans out there. This is Kobe, which is an acronym for the Cosmic Background Explorer. You can look this up on the internet. And the Kobe Explorer discovered this. You see, scientists theorized if there was a Big Bang, an act that initiated the existence of our universe, that if this actually occurred, we should see variations or ripples like you would see on a lake or a pond of the temperature in the radiation that we see in the universe. So project leader, astronomer George Smoot, he says to NASA, we have to get this COBE, this cosmic background explorer, up in the universe to see if those waves or ripples are there from the explosion. And when they did, the findings that they found in 1992, according to Smoot, are this. He said, and I quote, "If you're religious, it's like you're looking at God." The University of Chicago astrophysicist Michael Turner was no less enthusiastic, claiming, and I quote, "The significance of this discovery, these radiant ripples of energy through our universe, cannot be overestimated. They have found," and I quote, "the holy grail of cosmology." Cambridge astronomer Stephen Hawking, the famous author who we just mentioned a moment ago, he said this, and he admitted, "This is the most important discovery of the century, if not of all time," end quote. What was it that the COBE discoverer found? It discovered this. It discovered that all of the ripples that we see in the universe are so exact, down to one part in 100,000, that Smoot called them the machining marks from the creation of the universe, and he said they are, I quote, "fingerprints of the maker." Can you say amen? Any variance of these ripples causing matter to collate in one area would cause our whole universe to collapse back in on itself. Friends of mine, he has called these ripples which led the matter to coalesce in certain entities and galaxies and clusters, he called them the seeds of the galaxy, and they are the galaxy seeds. And if you look them up, you go home today, you can see the pictures on NASA's website. They believe that this is evidence for a initial creative explosive act that brought our universe into existence, which has caused Hawking to go back and rediscover what it was that created that cause. Lastly is this, Einstein's theory of relativity. When Einstein posited the theory of relativity, he sought to prove that the universe was eternal and existent, but the theory shows that the universe has a beginning. Did you hear what I said? The theory of relativity shows that the universe we are in has a beginning. And Einstein proved that there is a beginning. We believe in the beginning, God. Can you say amen today? So why do we think something needs a cause? An infinite series of regresses is not possible. Meaning, that cell phone that some of you have in your hand, we know that that cell phone came from a shop, and the shop, it came from a manufacturer, and the manufacturer made it, and it all can be traced back to something. It can't go back on forever. It has to stop somewhere. We know that famous expression, the buck stops here, right? As it pertains to our existence, we believe the buck stops with God. Amen? An infinite series of regresses is not possible. Secondly, things popping into existence from nothing has never been observed, huh? Well, how do we know that a tiger won't just pop into existence right next to us, right? We've never seen it. We've never seen it. Science can't verify it. There's no evidence for it. Except we say everything we see and know in existence is owed to existence popping into something from nothing. You better stop. Use your brain, folks. And when all the YouTubers and the bloggers on the internet say, "You Christians are so dumb, you believe in a big sky daddy." Psalm says, "Only the fool says in his heart there is no God." Use your brains. Use your brains. You are sons and daughters of God created in his image. Can you say amen today? So Hawkins, he sees that the evidence has not been there throughout eternity. And he says, it's come from something. Where did it come from? So they're going back and they get in a huddle, like the sign, they walk over here, we got to get another plan. We got to get another play. Right, Marcano? Like, this isn't working. We got to get another play. All right, we're coming back to the line. Here's the play. The universe came into existence from a quantum vacuum. You know a vacuum, right? You remember those old bag vacuums we used to have, and the bag was on the back and it was paper, and if you weren't careful, the bag would bust and all the dirt would come over the floor? They said, well, this is what happened. Okay, we acknowledge the universe had a beginning, but it wasn't God, it was a quantum vacuum. And there was power and energy and particles and molecules, and someone touched the bag and it ripped and poof, it all came into existence. But friends of mine, as we look at the quantum vacuum, there's multiple theories about it, and it doesn't make sense. In fact, then they say, okay, if it's not a quantum vacuum, Because in order to have a vacuum or a vacuum bag, someone had to put the bag on the vacuum. Amen? Someone had to make the bag. Amen? You don't get something from nothing. Amen? Gravity, matter, particles, energy, who put it there? Who made the vacuum? Who made the bag that popped open? They say, well, it's this then. It's this. It's a multiverse. It's a multiverse, meaning our universe is a spin-off of another universe somewhere, someplace, sometime. And we're here because there was another universe, and it was just like we were the sequel or the prequel, right? So that's why we're here. But that theory doesn't make sense because a multiverse has still the problem of an infinite regress. It all has to go back to something or someone or an initiator or a creator. We've never seen evidence for that, and no model has evidence showing any reality that extends infinitely into the past. So check this out. Another great man of science, another scientist who is a believer, says this. This is Alexander Vilenkin, physicist, professor of physics, and director of the Institute of Cosmology at Tufts University. I quote him, and this is what he says to us, Chandler Church. He says, "It is said that an argument is what convinces reasonable men, and a proof is what it takes to convince even an unreasonable man. With the proof now in place," what word did I say? "The proof now in place, cosmologists can no longer hide behind the possibility of a past eternal universe. There is no escape." You know, every knee is going to bow one day. You know that, right? You know, we're all going to face the judgment seat of Christ. You know that, right? He says there is no escape. They have to face the problem of a cosmic beginning. So all the scientists who are telling us we believe in a sky daddy and are so dumb for believing God and say, "Science has proven, science has proven, science has proven." Science, Chandler Church, is proving that there is a God. Can you say amen today? And all the scientists are doing is drowning the fish, huh? Did you ever try and drown a fish? How does it work? You pour more water on it, and more water on it, and more water on it. Give us more evidence. Do more research. Ellen White says, "Truth will bear the standard of investigation." Keep looking into the stars. Keep digging into the soils. Keep pulling up fossils and see that there is a huge gap between the species and kinds. Keep digging. We're not afraid. We're not afraid. And do this. Just do this. Do this, please. Be honest about the evidence. Can you say amen? Because in the end, as you drown the fish will still be there affirming its existence and its precedence. And in the end, the Alpha will be the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we can trust in our God. Can you say amen today? So why would all these scientists, why, Albie, why would they deny the possibility of God? Hawking, thank you, Mr. Hawking, for your honesty, for your sincerity, for your forthrightness. He just says it plain out. "Many people do not like the idea that time has a beginning, probably because it means that there's a God." There is. And all of us are going to meet him one day. Revelation says every eye will see him. And Jesus told his apostles and his disciples, he said, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." Can you say amen today? Friends of mine, I want to believe in God because it's true. Can you say amen today? I want to believe in God because it's reasonable. Can you say amen today? And as we look at the reasonability and the truth of God, J.M. Wersinger says this. He says this, "At first the scientific community was very reluctant to accept the idea of a birth of the universe. Not only did the Big Bang model, the evidence from science, seem to give in to the Judeo-Christian idea of a beginning of the world, but it also seemed to have called for an act of what? Supernatural creation. It took time. It took more evidence. It took careful verification of the predictions made by the Big Bang model to convince the scientific community to accept the idea of a cosmic beginning. But the Big Bang is a successful model that has imposed itself on a reluctant scientific community. Do you know this? The Bible tells us this, beloved, that our hearts are desperately wicked. And we can find every excuse in the book we want not to believe. And we can try and justify it with science and evidence when really science is saying this is the handprint of God. Can you say amen? Make your hearts, make your heart, make your mind open and receptive to what God is saying to you through your senses and through rationalism and to the option of a creator. It is an option. Can you say amen? Etienne Gilson, the famous 20th century French philosopher, he said this, "But why anything at all is the main question of philosophy, or why anything exists, science does not know." Be honest. Be honest. Too many authors are coming out saying science has proved God does not exist. Stop. Stop. The great philosophers, the honest scientists are saying the science does not know. We cannot even begin to ask the question. To this supreme question, the only conceivable answer is that each and every particular energy, each and every particular existing thing depends upon its existence from a pure act of existence. He says, he means that reality was created by something that is self-existent. Can you say amen? Reality is created by something self-existent. Now here's what happens, Donna Sauer, here's what happens to us. We posit this philosophy, we posit this rationalism, we posit this reason, and our good friend, the famous philosopher of the early 20th century, Bertrand Russell, he says this, "You say, you Christians, that there is a first cause, that everything has a cause and everything has no infinite regress, that the buck has to stop somewhere." And he remembers when he was a young man, the same question and issue to him. And he says, "For a long time, I accepted the argument of the first cause till one day at the age of 18. Who among us here when they were 18 knew everything? We knew everything, right? We knew everything, right? So at age 18, he discovered the secret to everything. He said, "At age 18, I read John Stuart Mill's autobiography, and I found there this sentence, 'My father taught me that the question, who made me, cannot be answered, since it immediately suggests the further question, who made God?'" Who made God? Bertrand Russell and many of his atheist followers today will posit this back to us. That very simple question showed me the fallacy in the argument of the first cause, because if everything must have a cause, Bertrand Russell says this, then God must have a cause. Are we in trouble here today? Does God have a cause? You know, there is an issue that Bertrand Russell makes that is a mistake of categories. Asking if God has a cause would be like saying to us today, what does the color blue taste like? Does a color have a taste, yes or no? It would be like asking the question, where is the bachelor's wife? Does a bachelor have a wife, yes or no? So as we philosophize and we rationalize grace and we posit that we are here today because there is a self-existent first cause, we can do that because it is philosophically sound, Austin. It is philosophically sound when you for God to be the first cause because you don't make the unmade. Are you with me? Are you with me? If you're not with me, turn in your Bibles today. And as we turn in our Bibles today, we're going to Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2, that was read so well by Winter Creeley. And in order for our philosophical proof to be correct, in order for us to understand why God can be the cause of everything, we would have to deduce that God and not the universe has no cause. That God is eternal and the universe is not. And if we understand from the nature of God that God is eternal, we can then philosophically posit a self-existent first cause. We are in Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2, read so well by Winter Creeley. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2, if you're there, please say amen. The Bible says this to us. It says this about God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. What's that next word in verse 2, everyone? Before the mountains were brought forth. Or you had done what? Formed the earth and the world, even from what, everybody? Everlasting to what, everybody? Everlasting, you are what, everybody? Does the Bible express that God is eternal, yes or no? If the Bible expresses that God is eternal, take your study guide out and do this for me. In question number eight, we answer Bertrand Russell as being wrong in applying this principle to God, because letter A in question eight says this: God did not begin to exist. Can I get an amen? God, write that in there, did not begin to exist. So God, write that in, is best understood as not having a cause. Are you with me today? He was, is, and will always be. Amen? God says, I change not. Can you say amen? Those same categories of first cause, what made and created this table, do not apply to God because God was not made. Can you say amen? The color blue doesn't have a taste, a bachelor doesn't have a wife, and God is not made, therefore the first cause proof does not apply to our Creator. Can you say amen? So think about this for a minute. Because the atheists, the agnostics, the skeptics, they say, oh, this book you have is a primitive book of fairy tales. And this primitive so-called book is consistent grace from beginning to end. From beginning to end, Genesis, Revelation, Angela, that God is eternal. God is pre-existent. God is omnipotent. I tell you what, if these farmers and shepherds and tax collectors and prostitutes who wrote this book were that primitive, they were some primitive geniuses to out-philosophize us thousands of years later. Do you follow me? They got it right. Not because they were pondering it and philosophizing, they got it right because God... Amen today. As we come to our close now, we have the typical skeptical objection of those who come to us as Christians when we want to come to them with our Bible and say, we don't want to hear that book, we don't believe that book, we're not listening to that book. You want to tell me about a self-existent, eternal God? Give me a break, come on, impossible. We come back to them in love with respect by saying, you say to me a self-existent, eternal universe, which is the only other option. Science says, give me a break, impossible. Can you say amen today? It's not there. We either have an eternal universe or we have an eternal God. And I'm looking forward to spending eternity with Jesus. How about you? If we deny a self-existent, necessary, internal creator, you must automatically embrace a self-existent, eternal universe. And the Big Bang, the cosmic seeds, the galaxy echo, the radiation, all of it says that's not true. Our universe has a beginning. And all of the data points to the conclusion that our universe has a beginning, not eternal, so therefore an eternal creator is not preposterous. Can you say amen? Not preposterous, and those who don't want to acknowledge him is because they don't want anyone to hold them accountable. They don't want the law of God showing them that they need a Savior. I remember when I was doing an evangelistic series in a faraway place, I was sitting with a table of young evangelists, and one night one of the evangelists who was getting ready to preach was apprehensive about teaching and preaching the mark of the beast. And that young person said, I'm scared about preaching this tonight, not because it's not true, it just offends so many people. And I remember one other young evangelist being at that table, and he said, and I'll never forget it, and it's true, it's so true, the gospel offends people. In a modern, atheistic, amoral society, when you tell someone that they are in need of salvation, it's offensive. And pride goes before a fall. God speaks to us through nature, through creation. Can you say amen? And nature and creation shows us that the first call must be supernatural. The first cause must be powerful. It must be eternal. It must be omnipresent. It must be timeless and chainless. It must be immaterial. It must be personal and necessary. It must be infinite but yet singular. It must be diverse yet have unity. It must be intelligent and purposeful, moral and caring, because there's morality and love in our world. When atheism says there is no law, life is worthless, it's random, you're just a byproduct of chance. Yet Jesus said, the meek are going to inherit the earth, not the strong, like Darwin. And the greatest love that anyone could see is that a man would lay down his life for someone else. Day by day, hour by hour, people who do not know one another sacrifice themselves for others who they do not know out of care and compassion and love. This is not a fundamental tenet of Darwin or atheism. It does not make sense. Paul makes it make sense when he says it shows the law of God is written on their hearts. The Spirit is working on hearts and minds. And all of those attributes that we can attribute to God from the evidence, we see all of those in the Bible and found in your study guide. And as we come to the last slide of our study guide and the last quote today, this is from a recently departed NASA scientist named Robert Jastrow. And he says this in regard to science and the evidence and the reasons we have to believe in God as intelligent, discerning individuals. He says, and I quote him, "Astronomers now find that they have painted themselves into a corner because they have proven by their own methods that the world began abruptly in an act of creation to which you can trace the seeds of every star, every planet, every living thing in this cosmos and on the earth. And they have found that all this happened as a product of forces that they cannot hope to discover. There are what I, a brilliant NASA scientist, or what anyone who reasonably rationalized and saw the evidence would call, write this into your study guide, supernatural forces at work." Supernatural forces at work, he says, not Shane, I think, is a scientifically proven fact. Can you say amen today? I believe, Chandler Seventh-day Adventist Church, that as intelligent, discerning, smart, gifted individuals, you are here not just because mommy and daddy told you to, not just because your pastor told you to, not just because some book told you to, but because as rational thinkers, the evidence, Asena, the evidence, Irene, the evidence says that we have reason to believe in God. Can you say amen today?